Genesis 18, I'm going to read verses 16 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, as you come now to worship you through your word, we pray for the help that we all need. Please incline our hearts towards your testimonies and enlighten our minds so that we may see and come to know the truth, and sanctify us, O Lord, by the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. On Thursday morning of this week, I was listening to an Alistair Begg sermon while I was out on my run, and towards the end of my run, he quoted William Booth in the sermon. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and the quote really struck me, and so I had to stop and make note of it before I could go on. And as you can imagine, this section of Genesis with the Lord's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. The quote by William Booth really spoke to how our culture might respond to God's judgment over us, what we're seeing here in these chapters. For you see, at the very beginning of the 20th century, that is the 1900s for you younger folks here, a news reporter came to William Booth and asked him about what he perceived to be the greatest dangers facing society in the upcoming century. And Booth answered the question in this way. He said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, there's a lot of insight into what William Booth said over 125 years ago, but when you look back at what has taken place in almost all of the mainline churches in the West since then, and what is showing up yet in stark and sad ways in many churches that identify as evangelical, those chief dangers have all been realized. Particularly the last one, heaven without hell. There's a great distaste that our culture has towards God's judgment. We'd much rather have a God who forgives without requiring any repentance, and a God who will not judge our sins, who will not identify anything as being wicked or evil. A God who will grant entrance into his heaven to almost anyone, and who certainly won't cast any person into hell unless they clearly, by our secular culture standards, really, really deserve it. And that is where we all live. That is the mood of our society as we come upon one of the most controversial chapters in all of the Bible, because it directly shows us that God judges and destroys the wicked. Our passage in the second half of Genesis chapter 18 is then an introduction to that judgment, preparing us for what we are about to see in chapter 19. And this is a wonderful dialogue between the Lord and Abraham, which shows us that what God was about to do in Genesis 19 would be right. It would be just. When God's judgment comes, he will separate the righteous from the wicked. And as Psalm 145, verse 20 says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God wants us to know for certain that the wicked will only get what they deserve. And so our main theme then from our passage this morning from Genesis 18. So we are to know that God's judgment of destroying the wicked will be just. It will be right. So let's recall now that the Lord has visited Abraham and Sarah here in chapter 18. This came after the Lord had reiterated his promises to Abraham that he would have a son by way of his wife Sarah, and this son would be the child of promise, through which blessing would come to all the families of the earth. A wonderful promise. He then paid this personal visit to Abraham and Sarah's tent and was welcomed with enthusiastic and gracious hospitality by both Abraham and Sarah. The Lord then directly informed Sarah that within a year she would give birth to this son of promise. It was very clear to Abraham and Sarah that this birth could only happen if God, by his almighty power, caused it to happen, for it was an impossibility with them at their age and in their condition. So this taught them and us that we must depend completely on God to save us from our sins and to bless us with spiritual life, for there is no way we can do it on our own. And now we are about to see why God's plan for bringing blessing to the world is so needed. It is because there is great wickedness in the world. And the wickedness and evil of humanity will lead to our destruction. Therefore, God's plan of redemption through Abraham and his offspring is so desperately needed for us. The whole of the passage is focused on this incredible dialogue that the Lord invites Abraham to have with him here. And we'll look at it under three main headings, the first of which is, it is essential for God's people to live according to his righteousness and justice. This is verses 16 through 21 here. It is essential for God's people to live according to his righteousness and justice. So the men here in verse 16 were the men who appeared at Abraham's tent at the Oaks of Mamre. There in verse 1 of chapter 18, there were three men. One was the Lord. The other two were angels, as we'll see in chapter 19, verse 1. And now, having eaten with Abraham and personally revealed to Sarah the important role that she would have in giving birth to the child of promise, they are about to move on to the second purpose of their coming. They were going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities were in the Jordan Valley on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and geographically, Mamre was in the hills west of there. This could have been the same spot where Abraham and Lot stood looking out when Lot chose to settle in the Jordan Valley by Sodom, that they are now looking out upon Sodom before they leave. And the Lord then seems to question out loud to the two angels if he should reveal to Abraham what he was about to do in judging Sodom and the cities of the valley for their wickedness. And as he asks this question, he describes Abraham's significance for his plan of redemption and the great importance of Abraham's descendants to then live in righteousness and justice before him. Then in verses 20 through 21, the Lord reveals to Abraham that the outcry of Sodom's wickedness has risen up to him, and therefore he is sending the two angels to investigate if it's as bad as he's heard. And of course, we already know what is going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah because Moses, the human author of Genesis, has already told us. He did that back in chapter 13. In Genesis 13:13, we were told there that the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. And then in verse 10 of chapter 13, we read that the Lord would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of this wickedness against him. So we already know that is what will happen. And yet, we see here that God's taking great pains to reveal to Abraham and to us that when he does destroy these cities, we will know and should be convinced that it is a just and righteous action by God, that they will only get what they deserve from God. Now, from what we've seen in the story of Genesis, since the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, is that humanity has a tendency to turn our hearts so far away from God and his righteousness that we can become terribly wicked, harming one another with violence and treachery, that God in his justice must put a just end to it, like he did with the flood, and now like he will do with Sodom and Gomorrah. But the plan that he has revealed to Abraham is that he's going to bring about redemption of sinful humanity through a member of Abraham's descendants. That is, through those who have proven to have this tendency toward evil and wickedness through humanity. So we are supposed to see the problem here. You know, how will this work out? How will this plan of God work out? Will it actually work? I mean, could it possibly work to seemingly depend upon creatures who have proven themselves to be so disappointing, to be so unreliable, so sinful and wicked. Won't the Lord end up having to destroy them too before his plan of redemption is fully realized? That's why the Lord says what he says here in verses 17 through 19. Let's look at those verses again. It says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Now, first of all, we are to notice that verse 18 reveals that God's plan through Abraham shall surely happen just as the Lord promised. The Lord's not questioning it at all. He is not concerned about it. The Lord is never worried or anxious about his plans, like a basketball coach, you know, pacing up and down the sidelines and then screaming at his players or the refs when they act in ways that don't align with his plans. God is not like that. Look at verse 18 again. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God would send the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Abraham's family line. It was sure to happen, for God was in control of it. But he would do it through a people that he would be in relationship with, a people who would know his ways and walk in them. They would have to in order for the plan to be realized. That's what we see next in verse 19. For he says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing just righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Now, many English translations have this as, I have chosen him, but the Hebrew says, I have known him. The Lord is referencing his relationship with Abraham. He has known him. This doesn't mean that the Lord, you know, knows about Abraham, or that he could, you know, recognize him from across the room. No, this is a word describing the intimacy that the Lord has with Abraham. This is a close relationship. The Lord has loved him. In the New Testament, we read that of those whom the Lord has chosen or predestined to be his people, that they are those that he foreknew. If you are a believer this morning, you are in Christ by faith, well, then you are someone that the Lord knows intimately. He has chosen to know you. He has chosen to love you. He's chosen you to belong to him, to be in relationship with him, just like Abraham. And therefore, we see that it is important for you then to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. This is a necessity for the people who are in relationship with God. They must follow the way of the Lord. They must seek to do what is right and what is just. They must seek to live in an honorable way before the Lord and do what is right, and how they respond to the Lord and his word, and how they treat one another in what they value and how they lead and care for others. They are to be in a right relationship with God, knowing him, following him. And they are to think of and relate to others in the way that they ought to be treated as those created in the image of God. That's justice. The Lord also says that Abraham must command his children and his household after him in these ways. So as the patriarch of God's chosen people, Abraham must be sure to pass down the ways of the Lord to his children and instill in them the fear of God and to walk in righteousness and justice. This is the responsibility given to all fathers who follow Christ today. We will be held accountable by God for whether or not we bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We must pass down the faith to them. We must teach them the commands of the Lord, knowing that they will not listen to any of our instruction if they are not also witnessing our example of faith and obedience to the Lord in our own personal lives. Our children will follow our example far more than they will follow our counsel. So teach your children the ways of the Lord by what you tell them, but more so by what they see you doing. Secondly, verses 22 through 26, God wants his people to be assured he will always do what is right and just. Abraham now addresses the Lord as one who truly has a relationship with him. There is no way that he would have thought to address the Lord in this way unless he already knew that the Lord was righteous and just and that he was willing to listen to what he would have to say. Now we can tell that Abraham knew what the Lord meant, what he said in verses 20 and 21 here. The Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Well, Abraham knew this was not a good sign for Sodom and Gomorrah. If the outcry against these cities had reached heaven, surely it had also reached those in the surrounding area. So Abraham knew of their wickedness. He knew their reputation. He knew what the Lord would find when he went there to see for himself through these two angels that he was sending there. Abram knew what those cities deserved, and he knew what the Lord would have to do. That's why Abraham is so concerned here now for his nephew Lot and his family who are living in Sodom, as well as for any others who may be righteous in these cities. That's why he speaks up here and begins to intercede for them. Now, in speaking in this way before the Lord, Abraham reveals that he assumed what so many assume today, that surely people aren't as bad as the Bible says they are. I mean, surely the behaviors that the Bible calls sinful really aren't all that bad. Is there really a need for all this judgment talk, you know, from God? So he is very concerned that the Lord will do what he believes is unjust, that is destroying those people that he would consider righteous, along with the wicked, you know, the really bad ones. And he gives this famous statement at the end of verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Well, Abraham is right in stating that there is one judge over all the earth, and it is the Lord God. He is the one who is righteous. He is the one by whose standards of righteousness and justice all of our deeds will be judged. We will not be judged by our own standards. We will not be judged by our culture's standards. We will not be judged by the standards of our Supreme Court or any administration in Washington. It is the Lord God who will judge us. He will hold us all accountable, and he certainly will do what is just, for he is God. He is perfectly righteous and holy. He will never act out of his character. He cannot do what is unjust. He will judge the wicked and will not condemn the righteous. But the thing that we get wrong is that we fail to see that we are all deserving of God's judgment. We are all guilty before the just judge of all the earth. We all deserve to be condemned. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If he would destroy us in judgment, it would be just. It would be right. For we are all sinners before him. And then verses 27 through 33, we see God has a great willingness to show mercy to the wicked on behalf of the righteous. So Abraham now takes the role of an intercessor here, humbly coming before the Lord, not for his own needs, but on behalf of others. Abraham, who knows the Lord, knows where to go with his prayers. He pleads with the Lord on behalf of others like him. This is like when believers come before the Lord to intercede for other believers who may be in danger. Some of you know that we as a church have been supporting a church in Nigeria, which also runs an elementary school and a seminary to train pastors. And I keep in touch with the pastor and the leader of the ministry, Pastor Abraham. And I hadn't heard from him for a while. So a couple of weeks ago, I sent him a message just to ask how we could pray for them. And he got back to me this past week with these requests that I wanted to share with you as well. He said, the church in Nigeria needs God's intervention because of how Christians are being killed. You may have heard some of the reports in the news about that. He says, pray that the Lord may turn things around. The enemies are carrying out a long-term plan to take over Nigeria to be an Islamic country. Pray that God may help us to continue in faith, proclaiming the gospel with power, that the Lord may continue to confirm his words with signs and wonders. More Muslims are trooping into our community. Whatever their plan is, pray against it. May God bless you. So, brothers and sisters, we ought to intercede before the Lord on behalf of the righteous in Nigeria with the same fervor and determination as Abraham does here. And he goes from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And each time receives the Lord's commitment to not destroy the cities if only 10 righteous persons could be found there. He was willing to show mercy on behalf of the righteous. But of course, 10 righteous persons could not be found. The influence of the wicked in those cities had spread almost completely over the whole area, which is what wickedness and rebellion tends to do among us. But with all these questions that Abraham asked, and with the Lord's consistent responses, we are shown that the Lord has this great willingness to spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous. He will not pour out his wrath on those who love and trust him, even though they live in the midst of those who live in opposition to him and deserve his wrath. The Lord will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. This shows us first that on Judgment Day, when all those who have ever lived will stand before the Lord in judgment, but rather than the Lord casting them all into the lake of fire to experience his wrath, that there will be this great separation between the righteous and the wicked. Those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord through their faith in Jesus Christ will be granted eternal life to enjoy being in his presence, while those who have refused to humble themselves before the Lord and repent will be condemned to hell. The Lord's judgment on that day will be just. He will do what is right. The righteous will not experience his wrath, only the wicked. And they will get what they deserve. But if you are like me, maybe you feel just a bit uncomfortable thinking of yourself as belonging to the righteous. For you know in your heart that you've not been righteous. You know you've broken God's commands. You've done it over and over again. You have done what you know God says is evil. You have said things. You have thought things. You have done things that deserve his wrath. Do not please him. You've loved the things of this world more than you've loved God. You've lied to others to try to keep yourself from looking foolish before them. You've committed adultery, either through your own acts of sin, of sexual immorality, or through lusting after someone else in your heart. Therefore, there's no way you could truly be considered as one of the righteous. In so many ways, you have been an enemy of God rather than his obedient servant. But the message of the gospel is that God has spared the wicked for the sake of the one who is righteous. That rather than pouring his wrath upon those who deserve it, he instead poured it out upon his Son, the righteous one, the only one who has lived out this righteousness and justice completely in his life. In 1 Peter 3:18, we are told, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him," that is, God made Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," in Christ, "we might become the righteousness of God." Christ, as the offspring of Abraham, has brought blessing to all the families of the world because through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, the wicked can be made righteous. You and I, through our faith in Christ, are counted as righteous in God's sight, while Christ, the righteous one, took our sins upon himself and willingly suffered and died for them on the cross. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that we can be brought to God, so that we can be counted as righteous, even though we have done nothing to deserve it. That is the plan of salvation that God designed to come through Abraham and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham.